I'd like to thank everybody who participated in Guitar Sunday today. A little bit of practice and preparation was involved for that, and so we appreciate everybody who participated. I hope that we all enjoyed the efforts of those who played for us. And because of this special occasion, I wanted to talk a little bit about music. This is Guitar Sunday. We're kind of focusing a little bit on music this morning, and so a few things about music. Some people would say that music is more or less a non-issue. It's just something that we listen to. It's something maybe that's on at home or it's on at the, in the car. We perhaps listen to it in our headphones. We maybe have certain kinds of music that we like to listen to. But frankly, it's not that big of a deal. Maybe we don't really put a lot of effort into it or think much about it. It's just sort of entertainment. It's something that's kind of on in the background, but we really don't give it much thought. Music, of course, is not, we would have to admit, a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. It's not really an issue of eternal salvation. It's not an issue of life or death. We don't really find a whole lot about music, especially in the New Testament. There are some things about it in the Old Testament, but as far as I can remember, Jesus doesn't really say much about music, and Paul mentions it just a couple of times. And so some people would say, well, you know, it's really not that big of an issue. In fact, Christians have a lot of different opinions about music. Some people listen to one form, some people listen to another. It's all, they might say, in the ear of the beholder. It's what you just happen to like. It's what you grew up with. It's just something that you like or don't like. But really, it's a matter of personal preference and judgment. However, we should recognize that our use of music, our understanding of music, our appreciation of music is important. Now, it may not be an issue of life and death. It may not be an issue of salvation, but it certainly is an important issue. It is an issue that the Bible speaks to, and it is an issue that we should desire to have under the Lordship of Christ. The Bible tells us for Christians, everything ought to be brought under the Lordship of Christ, and that would include our entertainment, that would include all kinds of things that we do, including our enjoyment or use of music. So music is important. Music is important in the church. Today, we've had at least 5 or 6 musical presentations already. And normally speaking, in the worship of the church, we have quite a bit of music. Music is probably important for most of us in our daily lives. If you're like me, you have recorded music at home. You have music in your car. You might have music on your cell phone if you listen to the recorded music that you can have on your cell phone or other devices. I remember years ago getting a Walkman, which I thought was pretty amazing. You could have a little cassette that you could put in there and hook it to yourself and go walking around and have your music. So many people are deeply involved in music one way or the other. I think I must have probably 3 or 4 radios around the house. I have a radio in our bedroom that I listen to. There's one in my shop. There's one in the basement. There's one in the garage. We've got them sort of all over the place. And so most of us probably turn on the radio in the car or at home or whatever, and we listen to music at least part of the time. So it is important. It is going on. We hear music almost everywhere you go. If you go grocery shopping, the music is on there. If you go to Menards at Fleet Farm, almost anywhere you go, there's music playing. And so we are affected by music one way or the other. It is communicating something to us. And so that's why it has an impact. It has an influence, whether it's good or bad. Now, as we know, the Bible is not a music textbook, but it does say quite a bit about music. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible devoted to music, and that would be the book of Psalms. And there are other books like the Song of Solomon, which is poetry, but it probably was intended to be put to music. So we do have musical expressions in the Bible. The Bible does talk about it, and so we can't say, well, that's an issue that the Bible says nothing about. The Bible does say an awful lot, actually, about music. Now, there's not one particular passage we can go to say, here's the Bible's teaching about music, but there are several biblical principles that help us to make wise musical choices. My message today is titled, Why We Have to Be Careful About Our Musical Choices. Obviously, we want to bring every part of our understanding under the authority of God and the Bible. And so even musical choices are some of those things that we ought to bring under God's authority. There are biblical principles that tell us about our musical choices. And today we have more choices than probably any other time in history. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you can subscribe to music services that will give you access to virtually every album that's ever been produced. you could listen to music from now until kingdom come and probably not go through all the music that's available out there on the internet through various music streaming services. So, I mean, you can, if you really want to, you can listen to music 24 hours a day and not exhaust the supply. So today we have thousands, if not millions, of musical choices. And so should we be careful about that, or should we just listen to whatever comes down the pipe, whatever comes into our ears, that's what we ought to listen to? No, I think if you're a Christian today, there ought to be some wisdom, some discernment about your musical choices. So why do we have to be careful about music? I think there are several reasons. First of all, music is an important form of worship. Music is worship. Throughout the Bible, we find that God encourages us to use music in our expressions of worship to God. David read just a few minutes ago a part from 2 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles, when it's talking about a similar thing, it says, David set apart for the service of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, who prophesied, interesting language here, prophesied with lyres and harps and cymbals. And the number of them with their brothers trained in singing to the Lord, who were all skillful, was 288. Now this is a large group of people who are set aside to worship God through the production of music. All those singers and instrumentalists at the temple were there to aid in the worship of God. The people came together to provide their sacrifices and do their religious rituals, but part of that was the singing of music and playing of instruments. The music was designed to lift up the name of the Lord, to bring glory and exaltation to God. Psalm 66:4 says, all the earth shall worship thee, they shall sing unto thee, they shall sing to thy name. Worship by means of music. And so music is a part of that worship expression. In fact, in that same passage, it talks about the skilled and trained instrumentalists and singers. And so music ought to be well produced, well provided, well performed, well prepared. Church music should be intentional, it should be organized, it should be done as well as possible. Now, in our church, we don't have professional, quote-unquote, musicians. Some of our musicians are very good, very talented. We don't pay them a salary to do the work of the ministry in church music. But, you know, many churches that have large ministries and, you know, 1,000 people or so, they have paid professional musicians on staff. And that's a wonderful thing, to provide music at a good level, at a well-prepared level, to do your best in providing music to worship and honor the Lord. So we find that in the Old Testament. We also find it in the New Testament. You know, Paul talks about music a couple of times, once in Ephesians and once in Colossians. These two passages are very similar to one another. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And Colossians 3:16, very similar. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So we find music, various ways of expressing it. In fact, it talks about singing, which of course would be lyrical. We're singing with our mouths. We're using our human instrument to bring forth music. But then there's also making melody, which probably refers to instrumental music. So whether you're doing it through instrumentally or vocally or the two together, these things are used in the worship of God. In fact, the New Testament tells us in those same passages that we're singing unto the Lord. So we're not singing primarily to one another, although it does say singing to one another, but we're making melody to the Lord. And so that means that we have to do it in a proper way, a way that God would be pleased. We should be careful that our music is pleasing to the Lord because He's the primary audience. We want God to be happy with the music that we produce. It would be irreverent, or it would be contradictory, to use music that God doesn't like. Imagine if you were hosting a birthday party or something like that, and you hired a musician, and the musician came in and played music that you didn't like for your event. Well, in a similar way, the worship service of the church is an event designed to worship and honor God, and if we use music that God does not approve of, well, then it's kind of contradictory. We're not doing what God has called us to do. We want to use music for God's glory, for God's approval that God wants, that makes God happy. So we have to use that kind of music in worship. We also speak to one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the music ought to be uplifting. It ought to be edifying. Edifying means to build up. The music that we use ought to help and encourage the others who are part of the audience. So since we're singing to the Lord and to one another, we ought to participate in the worship music of the church. Some churches are kind of like spectator sport. You come in and you sit in the pew and you just watch what's going on in the platform. You don't need to sing, you don't need to speak, you don't need to do anything, you just sit and watch. Well, the worship music of the church, especially congregational music, because we're singing to the Lord and because we're singing to one another, if nobody's singing, then we're not singing to the Lord or to one another. So we ought to participate. And you might say, well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Well, the Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So maybe all you can do is make a noise. Maybe all you can do is hum or whistle. Well, that's fine. Try to do what you can do to participate in the worship music of the church. So both Old Testament and New Testament, we find music, both vocal music and instrumental music, used directly connected to the worship of God. In fact, it's commanded for the worship of God. And so we have to be careful about the kind of music that we use in the church, because the music that we use for worshiping God ought to be done in a proper, fitting, suitable way that God would be pleased with. The music we use to worship God has to be fitting with the character of God and the purpose for which it is used. Church music should aid in worship. It should not detract from it. In fact, it just occurs to me, as we were beginning our worship service today, I asked the pianist to come up here and play a little bit while we were kind of preparing our hearts for worship. Well, I think even that little musical expression there aids in our preparation for worship. Instead of just having silence, where we all maybe pray just internally and silently, to have a little bit of music in the background, especially a Christian hymn going on in the background, aids in worship. So that's what the design is. So we have to be careful that we use the kind of music that's consistent with the purpose. The purpose is to bring honor and glory to God in a worship service. So the music that we use ought to do that. It ought to be very clear and obvious that we're using sacred music, the kind of music that is dedicated to the worship of God. The Bible tells us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So when we worship God, we should use things, use elements, use expressions of worship that are both holy and beautiful. Something holy or sacred is set apart for God. Music used in the church for worshiping God should have that godly character to it. It should be holy. It should be righteous. It should be honorable and beautiful. It should reflect the purpose and the nature of God. So the music that we use in a sacred setting should be sacred itself. It should be dedicated to the glory of God. It should be devoted to God, not the kind that necessarily people like. We don't judge the quality or the sacredness of music by saying, well, what do you like? What's most popular? We try to judge the sacredness or the suitability by what we think God would be pleased with. That's what we're trying to do in church music and worship music, is to please God, to bring honor and glory to our Savior, not to ourselves. We're not just using music because we like it or that it's popular or we can tap our shoe to it or whatever. We're using music because we think that God is pleased with it. Unfortunately, much of what passes for worship music today is anything but holy and beautiful. It's much more secular in orientation than it is sacred. But if it sounds like, you know, top 40s pop music that you'd hear on the radio station, well, it's probably not suitable for a worship service. It's not sacred music. It's much more secular than sacred. So we should be careful and thoughtful about the kind of music that we use in the context of the church, because the music is dedicated to God. It should be sacred music. It should be obviously honorable, reverent, and holy and beautiful music that we're seeking to use in the worship of God. Another reason to be careful in the kind of music choices that we make is because music is a form of communication. Just as we're careful about other forms of communication, we should be careful about the kind of thing that we're getting through music. How is music communicating to us? We need to be careful about that. Have you ever thought about why composers make music? There's often an internal drive to make music, but generally speaking, they want to produce music for the benefit of others. They want other people to hear that music. Now, generally speaking, I suppose there are some who just produce music for their own selves. They don't really care if anybody else hears it. Think of David sitting out there watching the sheep on the hillside. You know, King David, when he was a shepherd boy, he's probably carrying around a little harp of some sort. Is he singing, you know, for the benefit of the sheep? Probably the sheep didn't really enjoy the music all that much. He's probably just making music out of the abundance of his heart. He's just speaking from the heart. He's making music probably for his own benefit. But a little bit later on, of course, David is enlisted into the army of Saul, and then David makes music for what? For Saul's benefit. It's for somebody else. And usually speaking, if a person is producing music, especially if they're publishing music, it's for the benefit of somebody else. That is, they want others to hear it. They're doing it for somebody else to hear what they have produced. In a certain sense, they are speaking to somebody else. They are saying something. A composer, generally speaking, is saying something through his music. I mean, if he didn't want to say anything, then he wouldn't produce anything. He's saying something. He's trying to get across a message of some sort through the music. I have a cousin who's a fairly accomplished musician, and he has produced CDs and recordings, and now he puts his music up on various websites and things. Well, the point of what he's doing is not just making music for himself. He's making music for others to enjoy, and other people do enjoy his music. People, you know, get his albums and they download his music, and he's doing that for the benefit of other people. So we are listening to the composer through the music that he has produced. We are being spoken to. We are listening to the composition, whatever the content is that that musician has put together. We are listening to that. He is speaking to us. He or she is speaking to us through those compositions. Music is like a language, and music communicates one thing or another. Now, some people have the highest and the most noble purposes in what they are communicating. You may be aware that Johann Sebastian Bach often signed his compositions SDG, meaning Soli Deo Gloria. Do you know what that means? For the glory of God alone. He was doing it for a very high and noble purpose. He was making music for God's glory. And many of his compositions were used, at least at the beginning, in the church. He was producing church music, and he was doing it for the glory of God. That's a very high and noble purpose. And there are people today who are composing music for very high and noble and good purposes. And we recognize and appreciate that, but some people want to communicate the very opposite. They want to communicate evil and corrupt and wicked ideas through their music. Their intent is evil. They're saying evil things through their music. They're intentional about composing evil, wicked, corrupt music. The composers want to communicate evil, perverse, wicked ideas. They want us as an audience to listen to what they're saying and do what they are recommending that we do. Most of us are probably aware, maybe even there are songs that come to mind, of wicked, evil ideas that come to us through music. I suppose, given the perverse nature of humanity, it's always been true that evil people have produced evil music. But today, with the prevalence of secular music, rock and roll music, and all the permutations of that, there's a lot of really wicked, evil things coming through the musical medium. In fact, today they have to put on little labels. You know, there are warning labels on certain kinds of music telling you that this has explicit lyrics or it has content that would not be appropriate for little children. Well, why do they have to do that? Well, it's because a lot of the lyrical content is really depraved, debased, corrupt stuff that you don't want your child to be listening to. So publishers and composers know what they're doing. It's not as if, oop, this kind of slipped in there. Much of modern-day music is really corrupt, wicked, ungodly, evil stuff, and they're doing that on purpose. They want you to hear that content. They want to change the way that you think, and obviously this is going contrary to what God has told us. God has told us what he expects from human communication. If this is communication, then we can judge it. We can understand what kind of communication this is, and we can see if it's good or not. And the Bible tells us we're not to communicate in certain ways, like falsehood or lying. Thou shalt not lie is one of the Ten Commandments. It's a moral standard. And so we have to make sure that in our communication, we are not telling falsehoods. We're not to allow any corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouths, is what Ephesians tells us. So no lying, but also no evil speaking, no foul language, gutter language, immoral talk. Well, is modern music full of immoral talk? Do they use a lot of gutter language? Do they have to bleep out about every third word if it's being played publicly? Yeah. We should not speak casually about perverse and wicked things. Does modern music speak casually of perverse and wicked activities and behaviors? Yes, it does. The Bible tells us to bridle our tongues and not allow evil words to escape. We should use our words to build up, to speak grace and compassion. We should use our words for good and uplifting purposes. And when the music does not do that, when the music uses words and languages, language styles, language forms that are immoral and ungodly, well, then we should avoid it. So any communication that we use, including music, has standards. It has morality that we can judge, and we have to be very careful about the kind of thing that we listen to because the music is communicating something to us. And just like we can judge the moral value of any form of communication, we can also judge the moral value of music. We have that capacity. And I would argue that if there are some forms of music that are just incompatible with Christianity, okay, Christianity has a certain set of moral standards, a certain set of teachings, and there are musical forms that just are contradictory to what Christianity stands for. And I think probably the most obvious form of music that is contrary to Christianity is rock and roll. Rock and roll as a style of music, I believe, largely at least, is anti-Christian. Much of the lyrics of rock and roll are anti-Christian, and I think the music itself probably cannot, in most cases, be described as good, beautiful, and true. That musical expression does not fit or correspond to the Christian message or the lifestyle. In fact, many of those people producing that kind of music will tell you that this is not Christian music. This is music that is much more at home at a nightclub or a bar, a saloon, a casino, a strip club, you know, that's where that music is much more at home. It's not really at home because that's where it comes from. If you're not familiar with the history of that form of music, that's where it comes from. That's where it belongs. And so to use it in the context of the church is simply inappropriate. In fact, I would say for Christians to listen to that kind of music is inappropriate as well. It does not fit with the Christian message or the lifestyle. Rock and roll music in its roots is simply do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. That is a message that comes through, I think, very clearly in much of rock and roll music. It often expresses rebellion against authority and encourages indulging our basest instincts. Do what you feel. Do what feels good. Don't let anybody else tell you what to do. To put it as delicately as possible, rock music is an expression of immoral self-indulgence, oftentimes. Those who produce it openly affirm that that is the case, and their lifestyle usually communicates anti-Christian ideas. So when we talk about being careful about musical choices, then we have to evaluate the choices that are around us and determine if this style of music is really beneficial, if it's really in keeping with the Christian lifestyle, or if it actually runs contradictory to it. You should be able to discern the intent and the spiritual quality of music and, frankly, avoid those kinds of music that are clearly anti-Christian in its purpose and its mood. Another reason we need to be careful about music is that music both speaks to and expresses emotion. Now, somebody might say, well, I can't help what emotions I have, but the Bible talks about controlling our emotions or having our emotions under the lordship of Christ. Music is well known as the language of the emotions. And if you're like me, you find certain forms of music deeply moving. In fact, because I'm getting older, I'm really not sure why, but I find music much more meaningful, much more moving than it was when I was younger. In fact, there are some songs that I frankly can't sing because I start to cry. It's so moving to me that I can't get through the words of the song because it's so deeply moving emotionally. And maybe you have that same experience with certain kinds of music that you listen to as well. Music is often used to set or to change a person's mood. You've probably heard of mood music because music expresses feelings or music produces feelings. We just recently at our house, we watched the musical, The Music Man. Are you familiar with that, The Music Man? And there's a lot of good songs, I guess, in that musical. And one of them is You know, the probably best known 76 trombones led the big parade. Ba, 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 ba. Do you know that song? So try to get, you know, try to sit still, especially like we have a 7-year-old at home. Try to have that 7-year-old sit still while they're playing 76 trombones and everybody's marching around on the screen. Well, we feel like marching when you listen to 76 trombones, or I've been a part of a marching band, and we used to play, you know, Sousa marches, and that kind of music sets a tone, it sets a mood where you want to march. It kind of just carries you along. So there's a mood to a lot of music. If you've ever been to a funeral, you know that they don't play John Philip Sousa marches at a funeral. They play solemn, kind of almost, you know, solemn or mournful music. In fact, there's a whole form of music called the dirge. A dirge is a kind of a music that you would play at a funeral. I was recently listening to just a little snippet of public radio, and they had a thing called lacrimosa. Lacrimose means a lamentation. And there are many musical compositions in the classical style that are set or that are purposely used for the lamentation or the sorrow, the grief that goes along with, you know, the grief that goes along with a funeral. Somebody has died, and you express your grief through music. There's a lot of people who are grieving right now over the death of loved ones. And oftentimes in funerals and in other situations, they express their grief through music. And that's because the music sets a tone. It sets an attitude. There are feelings and emotions that go along with an expression of music. Just about the other end of the spectrum is like at a sports activity. You know, when they're playing music at a sports activity, it's not a dirge. It's not a march. It's a kind of a almost military music oftentimes that they play at a sporting event. If you're at a ballet or a square dance, you obviously have music that's suitable for dancing. So just about any music that you play has some form of emotional content. And so because that's true, we know that we can check what God would feel about that emotion. So God has certain expectations for our emotions. The Bible talks a lot about our heart, our feelings, our emotions. In fact, the Bible says, Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The thoughts, the intents, the feelings of the heart often come out in the person's behavior. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So just like any communication, or especially as music, has an impact on our emotions, so we have to be careful about the emotional impact of the music, that it leads us in the proper way. Christians have for centuries recognized the difference between the higher and the lower emotions. There's the higher, the work of the Spirit in our life that is moving us toward higher godly things, things that are good and noble and true. And then there are things that are leading us to things that are corrupt and evil and wicked. So there's the higher emotions, but then there's also the lower appetites. And we have to be careful that how we're moved emotionally moves us in the right direction. We can't simply follow the desires of our heart. We can't simply say, well, this is what I like, and so this is what I'm going to follow. Because what do we know about our likes? Our likes and dislikes are often corrupt. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible says he who trusts his own heart is a what? A fool. Trust your own heart, you're a fool. That's because the heart is deceitful and wicked. So we can't simply say, I'm going to you know, evaluate this musical performance, or I'm going to evaluate this style just by what I feel like. This is just what I like. This is what speaks to me. Well, we've got to evaluate it by more than just a personal feeling about it. There's got to be standards that we evaluate it by. The lordship of Christ applies to every part of our existence. The Bible says we ought to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the lordship of Christ has to apply even to our emotional feelings about things. And if the music is moving us in an emotional way against the things of God, well, then that's not a good thing. Music has the capacity to move us in either good or bad ways emotionally. It can draw us closer to God or drive us farther from God. And so we have to use the kind of music that draws us to God emotionally, that moves us. If it's going to be moving us, it should move us in a right direction. In fact, like Hebrews 10:24 says, provoke one another to love and good works. So the music that we use ought to provoke us. It ought to move us. It ought to stimulate us toward love and good works, not toward fulfilling the base, wicked instincts of our perverse heart. Any music that we listen to should move us emotionally, not toward fulfilling our own desires, but toward godly love and obedience. So we have to be careful about music because it has the ability to move us emotionally, and our emotions should be submitted to God. And then finally, music reflects your moral commitments. Musical choices are important because music reflects and affects your moral commitments. Notice this verse from Isaiah. Isaiah says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings and the tambourine and the flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. So here Isaiah is talking about a drunken festival or a feast of some sort, and there's music involved in that. He talks about the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute. Now, there's nothing wrong with those instruments, but the point is what sort of music is being produced at a drunken revelry? It's music that's appropriate for a drunken party of some sort. So there is music that's appropriate for that kind of evil activity. When you go to a bar, what kind of music is playing at a bar? If you go to a casino, what kind of music is playing at a casino? If you go to a tavern or a nightclub, what kind of music is playing there? I almost guarantee you it's not great hymns of the faith. It's not Ron Hamilton music. It's not Johann Sebastian Bach. You know, these are not things that are consistent with that place or that, you know, the things that are going on in those places. They play the kind of music that is fitting with the moral character of those places. These are places that promote immoral behavior. So Christian music would be out of place there. We have a set of moral commitments that reflects God's expectation. God has given us commands to live by, and it's our responsibility to live by those commands. It's our responsibility to follow biblical moral commitments. Applying that principle to music, then we should enjoy and use the kind of music that's in keeping with our moral commitments. Our music should uphold and support godly Christian living. As we listen to music, it ought to provoke us to love and to good works. The music that we use should speak to us spiritually, that it would lift up and encourage and strengthen our Christian faith, not tear down our Christian faith. Christian music is designed to do that. Now, we know that there's some Christian music that, frankly, is not very robust. It's not very strong. Some Christian music I refer to as God is my boyfriend kind of music. It's, you know, it's just like regular pop rock and roll music. It just has some nice sort of semi-Christian lyrics. But that's not true, genuine Christian music. It's that kind of music is kind of romantic and sentimental, but it really doesn't say much truth about God. Traditional Christian music, I think, is much more in keeping with Christian standards of morality. The goal of Christian music is to help us believe right, to think right, to live right, and even feel right. Because music stirs the emotions, that music should help us to feel the proper things about God. Music can do that. And there are proper ways to feel about God, and there are improper ways to feel about God. So we want to use the kind of thing that helps us to think and to feel the right things. A good expression of Christian moral standards is found in Philippians 4:8, and I think we can apply these standards to music. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there be anything, any praise, think on these things. Meditate on these things. So if we use those standards, those virtues to apply to music, then our music would be truthful, noble, just, pure, and beautiful. Music would be worthy of praise. We know good music when it reflects those values. If it has those virtues, then we know that it's good music. We know bad music when it fails to be truthful, noble, just, pure, and beautiful. If it doesn't have those values, then it's probably not good music. And we live, as we know, in a very corrupt culture. a very depraved world. Oftentimes we don't have control over the things that we hear. When you go to Menards, you know, they're always playing oldies music. I forget what they're playing at Fleet Farm. If you go to the grocery store, they're probably playing kind of a light pop rock sort of a thing. I mean, you don't have any control, I suppose, unless you put earplugs in or something. Oftentimes we're exposed to music that we really don't enjoy. But there's other times when we control it. We're in control of the music. If it's on your cell phone, if it's on your iPad or whatever musical device you're using, your radio, we control what's coming across those, you know, into our minds and into our ears. So that's where we can be careful about this. We should use the music to help us to think the right things about God. We should make sure that it's good and acceptable music that we're listening to. So how do we judge that? How do we judge whether that music is acceptable or not? Well, I think there are two main things. One, obviously, is the lyrics. If the song has lyrical content, well, we can certainly judge the lyrics of the song. If the words are not true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good, virtuous, and praiseworthy, then it's probably not the kind of music you ought to be listening to. Now, what percentage, if you were just to turn on pop top 40s music, what percentage of that music is going to have the quality of the words being true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good, virtuous, and praiseworthy? Of 100 songs you listen to on pop top 40s, how many of those songs are like that? Any? Would there be one or two? I don't know. I don't listen to that style of music anymore. I haven't listened to that since I was probably a teenager. But I've listened to enough of it to know that there's not much on top 40s or pop rock or heavy metal or whatever kind of popular music you want to think about. There's not much that is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Not much of it. If the music has a warning label on it, well, you know that it's probably not suitable for Christians either. Some music emphasizes immoral lyrics. If the lyrics are mostly about getting drunk or getting high, if the music is about promiscuity, divorce, abuse, or other illegal or immoral activities, well, it's not good music. You might say, oh, that doesn't affect me. Well, yes, it does. It's communication. It affects you one way or the other, especially cumulatively. After years and years of pumping this stuff into your mind, it's going to have an effect. So that kind of music is really just not suitable to listen to. So there is the lyrics. The lyrics, obviously, Christian lyrics. We would know Christian lyrics. We would understand the music. Some music is uplifting and supportive and encouraging of Christian morals and values, and others simply is not. But then we can also judge the style. Not only the lyrics, but the style of the music is important. Now, it's a little bit more difficult to judge the style of music, but I think even without the lyrics, there is a possibility of us looking at the style of music and determining whether it's appropriate or not. The point is that we should be making an effort to judge whether the music we listen to is really appropriate or not. Now, that would be true of church music, but also just music we listen to at home, in the car, over the radio, whatever. We ought to be trying to judge it. If the content and the character of the music is contrary to Christian morality, if you listen to those words and music and you say, this is really not in keeping with Christian morality, well, then just don't listen to it. It's not appropriate. If you are sensitive and are trying to make those judgments, I think you can do so. We need to be careful about our musical choices because those choices reflect and affect our moral decisions, our moral standards. If we want to uphold and maintain high standards of Christian morality, then we have to be discerning regarding the choices we make musically. So there are several good reasons for us to be careful about the musical choices that we make, especially music in worship. We have to make sure that that is truly honoring to God, truly sacred music that's dedicated to the glory and honor of God. We should be seeking God's approval with the music that we use, not just what's popular, not just what people like, but what do we think God would be most pleased with? Because it's a form of communication. We know that the composer is talking to us through the music. So we have to be careful about what we're receiving from that composer. And there's so much corruption and filth in modern music, even in older styles of music. There's so much garbage out there. We don't need to be soaking in the garbage and the corruption that's coming through popular music. We have to be careful about that. Music speaks to our emotions. So because there's emotional content, we need to be careful about the way that the music is pushing us or influencing us. It sets a mood. It sets a feeling. And there are proper and improper feelings, proper and improper emotions. And so we need to be very careful about the emotional content of the music. And then because it reflects our moral commitments, we don't want to flood ourselves with immorality. And there's an awful lot of music that is virtually flooded or full of immoral content. And if you're a believer, you're not supposed to use that kind of language or those ideas, and you're not supposed to listen to them either if you have any choice in the matter. So we have to be careful to follow what is good and true and beautiful and virtuous. So be careful about your musical choices. Music will have an impact, whether that impact is good or bad. We need to be careful about music so that it is positive, that it's godly, that it has a good influence on us. The music we participate in and voluntarily listen to should be good, beautiful, true, and consistent with biblical principles. So let's be careful about our musical choices.